If you'd remain standing for the reading of God's word this evening from the prophet Habakkuk, Habakkuk chapter 1. I'll begin in verse 1, but we'll mostly focus on verses 5 and following. So Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Listen, for this is the word of the Lord. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go out from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Thus far the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us. Please be seated. It's really pretty easy to ignore television commercials. Most of the time, as long as you're not paying too much attention, they quickly just become background noise. But the ones that always seem to catch my attention are the ones that seem to be explaining some new kind of medication. Have you ever noticed these? They all look exactly the same. They must use the same footage of smiling people riding bikes or flying kites. And they only really last about 10 seconds. They only have about 10 seconds to explain to you what their product is and what it's used for, because the rest of the commercial is used to list the multitude and multitude of side effects. Most of the commercial is dedicated to telling you all the terrible things that might happen to you if you use this product. Right? Side effects may include dry mouth, headaches, blurred vision, involuntary twitching, vomiting, persistent nausea, seizures, slurred speech, comas, and death. To the point where you're left thinking, how is this a cure? How is this helping? The solution oftentimes sounds worse than the problem. The cure sounds worse than the disease. And I can't help but be reminded of those commercials when I read God's response here to Habakkuk and to Habakkuk's complaint. Habakkuk cries out to the Lord, complaining about the state of Israel. He complains about Judah. He begins by saying that things are not the way they're supposed to be and that God seems to be silent. Habakkuk's complaint throughout the first four verses of this chapter is that the world is upside down because the law is ineffective. The world is upside down because justice is bent. I mean, the righteous are punished, sin is rewarded, and the prophet longs to see justice go forth, to see an answer to the wickedness that surrounds the righteous. But he's not just making a request. He's not just bringing a petition to the Lord. No, here he's making a complaint against God. Notice how he says, "How long shall I cry and you do not answer? Or why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong?" I mean, he's making a very pointed complaint. It's not a generalized kind of complaint like, why, oh, why does this always happen to me? No, his His complaints are pointed. Oh Lord, you will not hear. You will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you look idly at wrong? You can almost see him pointing the finger at God. And his state is made all the more desperate because of how God has acted on behalf of his people in the past. I mean, the Bible gives us a pattern of God hearing and seeing the miserable state of his people, and so he acts to save. I mean, back when God's people were enslaved in Egypt, we're told that during those days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. But now Habakkuk is accusing God of failing to hear, failing to see, failing to save. He's longing for God to respond. He's longing for God to act against the injustices because he's longing for justice. But does he really know what he's asking for? Because here God does respond. However, he responds with an unbelievable account. For God's solution sounds worse than the problem. God's cure sounds worse than the disease. Notice here in verse 5, he doesn't even preface his response with a greeting. The text doesn't even give a pause to indicate the change in the speaker. Habakkuk just concluded his prayer saying, "Justice goes forth perverted or bent." And the very next word is God saying, "Look." In fact, in this one verse, verse 5, God commands the prophet to do four things. He says, "Look." He says, "See." He says, "Wonder." He says, "Be astounded." He's received these complaints, and yet notice how God is not defensive. Our Lord doesn't show up to give an account of his actions. He doesn't give his reasonings for this or for that problem in the prophet's life. I mean, though he's just been the recipient of these complaints, he's not now on the defense because God is not actually on trial. Judah is on trial. And so our Lord immediately redirects the prophet's attention. I mean, Habakkuk has just complained with all these problems in Judah. Why do you make me see iniquity? And God says, "Look. Look among the nations. See and wonder and be astounded." And as if with a thunderclap, the prophet's complaints are ended as God redirects the prophet's focus. I mean, the Lord has not been deaf. He has not been blind. He has been at work. He has been completing a work that is so amazing, that is so astounding, you would not believe it even if you were told. He tells Habakkuk as he's telling him. "For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans," he says, "that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own." We know these Chaldeans as Babylonians. And so the Lord is raising up the Babylonians. The Lord is raising up a nation that is bitter, that is hasty, a nation that is ferocious, terrifying, brutal, and merciless. And as he describes the devastations of the Babylonians, you can hear their power. He says in verse 8, "Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour." These Babylonian soldiers are not even compared to people, but to the fiercest of wild animals, stalking and hunting their prey like an evening wolf ready for the kill, chasing after, hunting down, devouring like leopards or like eagles. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. They are ruthless, right? They are powerful, ready to take what they will. as easy as one gathers handfuls of sand, they are gathering captives, both great and small. The most powerful nations in the lands bend and break at their wills. I mean, fortresses are designed to keep the inhabitants safe and to keep evildoers at bay. And yet they're easily invaded and overthrown, rather than even having to siege these palaces, surrounding them and forcing starvation upon the inhabitants. The Babylonians don't even have to wait, we're told. They've got the numbers to simply pile up dirt ramps and march right in. They are skilled in warfare. And what's more devastating than their speed or their power or their resources is their morality. Verse 7 says they are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. So why are they so fearsome? Their very sense of justice, their notions of right and wrong arise not from God, but from themselves. They are their own judges and juries. And so that by their notions of justice, they think what they're doing is okay. They think it is right. They don't hide their deeds in the darkness of night. They don't look behind them to see who might be watching us carry out these acts. Verse 9 says, they come for violence, all their faces forward. There's no sideways glances. There's no hesitations. They're not wondering, do you think this is okay? Do you think anybody will see us? They are coming for war, and they will not be reasoned with. They will not relent. They sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. So their final authority on what is right, on what is wrong, on what is just and unjust is their own strength. They listen to and obey their might as one obeys a God. For they are governed not by reason, not by law. Instead, they are governed simply by their own strength. Might makes right. And far more devastating than their skill in battle is their unrestrained appetite for violence. So how then? How is this an answer to Habakkuk's prayer? How is this a solution to the problems facing Judah? It actually does sound incomprehensible. It sounds unbelievable. Imagine taking your car to a mechanic due to a host of problems, only to be told, we fixed it. Right? The steering no longer squeaks. You don't need a new transmission. Great, where is it? We threw it in the bottom of the ocean. How is this fixing the problem? Isn't this just making everything worse? How is this an answer to Habakkuk's prayer? I mean, how is the answer to injustice more injustice? How is the answer to Habakkuk's complaint of violence more violence? God is perfect. His justice is perfect and pure. And so Habakkuk will ask, why? Why would our pure God possibly dirty his hands with such a wicked instrument like these Babylonians? And yet from our passage, God is demonstrating a few things. First of all, see that this is an answer to Habakkuk's prayer. This may not be the answer that he was looking for. It may not be an answer that makes sense to the prophet. But despite his complaints, God actually is not idle. God does not sleep. He is always seeing. He is always hearing. And God agrees. Judah is wallowing in violence. Judah is lacking in justice. And so, secondly, we see that justice will come. Even though it appears as though the wicked are prospering, it is a temporary prospering. Even though it feels like their violence never ends, God will bring an end to the unrighteous. As Paul tells us and reminds us in Romans chapter 2, verse 3, Do you suppose, O man, that you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Peter says that the Lord is not slow, rather he is patient. And so here in Habakkuk, we're reminded that God does hear. He does answer the prayers of his people. And we're reminded that prayers for justice will be answered by our perfect judge. And we're called to see here that God's ways are higher than our ways. As the prophet Isaiah records in his 55th chapter, where God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so while we hear an unexpected and an unbelievable answer to Habakkuk's complaining prayer, we're also called to see that God's ways are perfect, though we don't always get an explanation. Though God doesn't give a defense for his actions, he will judge sin, even if here it is through a bitter and hasty nation. Sin and wickedness will be cursed. And even though we don't yet see why God would use the Babylonians in the judgment of his people, at least we ought to notice that there is justice being dispensed. Here we are shown a brutal, a severe punishment on Judah for her sins. But it's a severe punishment that fits a brutal and severe crime. We're shown that those in Judah who prey upon the weak will be preyed upon themselves. That those in Judah who commit violence will have violence come upon them. That those in Judah who shed blood will have their blood shed. For do you see how God is using the very weapons of the wicked against themselves? Those who deal in injustice will be treated to the injustice of the Babylonians. And isn't there a certain kind of justice to that? A justness to that? God is balancing the scales. He is making recompense. He is paying back the wicked for their deeds. In this astonishing work, God is using Babylon to declare holy war against Judah. For don't you see, it's through violence that God is cursing violence. Through injustice, God is cursing injustice. Even through death, God is cursing death. And you may marvel, how could this be? And yet in this act, I think we do see a glimpse of the gospel. That even here we get a picture of the cross. After all, speaking of injustices, is there a greater injustice than what Christ experienced before Pilate? There you have the sentencing of the only truly innocent man to have ever lived. And there you have the death penalty being assigned to God in the flesh. Is there a greater act of injustice than that? Is there a greater act of violence than the killing of the pure and spotless Lamb of God? Is there a greater display of human wickedness and lawlessness than the crucifixion of Christ? And yet there at the cross, don't you see God using the weapons of Satan against Satan? Do you see God wielding the violence of men's hearts, wielding the injustice and senselessness of men? Do you see God killing death itself in the death of Christ? I mean, after all, Peter tells us in Acts chapter 2, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And yet through the hands of lawless men, God was at work, bringing judgment against the very lawlessness that hung Christ on the cross, bringing judgment upon sin, your sin and mine, ultimately to curse death itself in the very death of Christ. And yet, as Peter continues, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. It is because Christ is without sin that makes what he suffered so unjust, so vile, and so lawless. And yet it's also because Christ was without sin that he suffered the curse, not for himself, but for sinners. And so do you see the lengths your Lord has gone to cure the disease, to truly remedy sin and death, to truly crush Satan and his schemes? It took the death and resurrection of the spotless Son of God. For God's justice is perfect. He will not tolerate sin forever. And will you find yourself standing on your own, facing the flood of God's swift and perfect justice? Or have your sins already been crucified, dead, and buried with Christ, so that you will be raised in the righteous perfections of Christ himself? Truly, Christ has undergone both the terrors of the nations and the justice of the Lord. And death could not hold him. Death had no claim on him. So that if you trust in Christ, if he is your hope, death has no claim on you either. And he will raise you on the last day. Truly, we have an astounding Lord who works salvation for his people, sometimes wielding unexpected, unjust things. And yet, if God can use the very injustice, the worst injustice this world has ever seen, for the greatest good the world has ever known, if he can use the crucifixion of Christ to bring about the greatest blessing, an end to curse, an end to death, then surely he can use the sufferings, he can use the evils that we see around us for his glorious purposes. And we don't always see the reasons why. We don't always know the whys. But we do know him. And by knowing him more and seeing that his justice is perfect, we can rest in his justice, because it's his justice that declares you forgiven. It's his justice that declares you righteous and holy in Christ. And this is something we would not believe, even if we were told. It takes a work of God in our hearts. It takes the gift of faith that we would respond in faith, in love, and in hope for our Lord. Amen. Let's pray.